I heard the story of a young father who was pushing his little boy in a shopping cart. The little boy was fussing and crying. Kind of fitting for this morning. Oh, weren't those babies amazing? My kids don't act like that. That was amazing. But this little boy, he was fussing and crying. He's pulling all these cans off the shelf. He's throwing things out of the shopping cart. The dad seems pretty calm. As he walked down the aisle, he murmured gently, "Easy now, John. Keep calm, John. Steady, boy. It's all right, John." Mother passing by was very impressed with the father's patience. She said, "You certainly know how to talk to an upset child." And then bending down to the little boy, she said, "What seems to be the problem, John?" "Oh no," the father said, "he's William, I'm John." Life requires patience, doesn't it? Life requires patience, whether it's a screaming child or a screaming adult. And today we're going to continue on in the life of David. 1 Samuel chapter 25 is where we're at in the Scriptures. And we can learn a lot from David about a heart of patience. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. I think sometimes we forget he was a man. David was indeed a man. And like all of us, David's life was marked with both successes and failures. There were times when David acted sinfully in the flesh. And there's another test coming for David here in chapter 25. God is preparing a king, and David has to learn another very needful lesson. And that lesson is this: patience always leads to God's best plan for us. Patience always leads to God's best plan for us. If you're anything like me, patience is a real struggle for you. Anger is a continual battle in your heart. So I want to share with you four principles to help you grow in patience. The first principle to help you grow in patience is to acknowledge the war. We just need to stop and acknowledge that there is a war raging on. David has won an incredible victory over the flesh. You might remember from last week, Saul has been trying to kill him for years. David has the perfect opportunity in the cave to kill his enemy. But reverence for the Lord and reverence for the Lord's anointed restrains David from acting on that. He let the Lord judge between them. He was the model of patience there. But every day is a new day. And now his enemy Saul is going to be replaced by a new enemy here, a man named Nabal. Look with me at verse 1 in 1 Samuel 25. "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings." So the death of Samuel here, another blow in the life of David. They were close. He's the one who anointed David, and he's been his wise counselor. We see that all Israel mourned for Samuel, and David moves on further out into the desert, and again further away from Saul. He's in the desert of Maon. You might recognize it more by the name of the Wilderness of Paran, located in the northeast region of the Sinai Peninsula. This is the region where the children of Israel wandered before they entered into the land of Canaan. So a very wealthy man named Nabal lived there. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep. He's a descendant of Caleb, the Bible says. You might remember Caleb. He was one of the spies who gave the good report and was willing to enter into the land of Canaan. And he inherited the land around Hebron. But this man Nabal, a descendant of his, did not walk in the footsteps of his forefather Caleb. The name Nabal literally means fool. How'd you like to carry that name? Thanks, Mom, right? The name means fool. And actually, he's later called wicked. That in this passage, wicked, which literally means son of Belial. You've probably heard that before. That's a name used of Satan. And that same name is used, that same word is used of Nabal. So Nabal was not stupid. He was a fool, but he was a successful businessman. So why is he called a fool? Well, the fool says in their heart that there is no God. I think that's why this man is a fool. He is not a God-fearing man in any way. He is surly and mean. We're going to see he lives by the motto, eat, drink, and be merry. And this is why he is a fool. And there's a contrast here. Look at his wife. She's beautiful on the inside and the outside. She is the epitome of wisdom in this story. And the lives of David and this man named Nabal are about to intersect. Look with me at verse 4. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men. And since we come at a festive time, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them.' When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited." So we see the intersecting of lives here. And David's been out in the desert with his men. They've been in hiding, but during that time, they've been protecting the shepherds of Nabal there. Now David's men are hungry. And David sends 10 young men to go and ask a request from Nabal. It is sheep shearing season. This is a time of celebration. This is a time when people were generally much more generous, willing to share their blessings. And in fact, it was pretty common for a businessman to hold back a portion of the profits and then to compensate those who protected the shepherds during that time. So David is certain that Nabal will reciprocate here. He doesn't intimidate. There's no demanding of anything. Whatever Nabal desires to give, he can give. He can help in any way that he wants to help. The words are words of respect and blessing. And then we see, what does Nabal do? He makes him wait. That tells us something. This response of Nabal is very well thought out. It is very deliberate. And look how he responds in verse 10. "Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?'" Me, 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 my, my, right? This guy is arrogant. He is self-centered. He is insensitive. He pretends like he doesn't know David. Come on, man. Everybody knows David, this man who's been anointed to be king. Everyone knows who he is. This is no excuse for rejecting his request. He belittles David there. You see how he insinuates that he's a runaway slave. So he's calling David a runaway slave. And then he insults his intelligence by claiming that if I help David, my sheep, my shepherds will suffer if I'm to reach out and help David and his men. But we know that wouldn't even put a dent in this man's wealth. He is extremely wealthy. So to deny a request, that's one thing. But Nabal does it with contempt, arrogance, and insensitivity. Now, Charles Swindoll once said, "God doesn't give you patience on credit." God doesn't give you patience on credit. Man, that is so true. Every single day is a new day, and we need to acknowledge the war. We need to acknowledge there's a war going on day after day after day. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. "If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall." Every day brings new challenges. A patient response yesterday does not necessarily mean that there will be a patient response today or tomorrow. Another insult from your spouse, another temper tantrum from your child or your grandchild, more lies from your boss, gossip from a friend. Be careful that you don't fall. Because many times, failures follow right on the heels of our successes in the Christian life, behind our victories. How will David respond to this fool here? We're going to find out in a moment. But first of all, to grow in patience, we must acknowledge the war. Every day is a new day. The second principle is to admit the weakness. Admit the weakness. This offense of Nabal is actually pretty minor when we compare it to what Saul has been doing to David for year after year. But look how David responds here in verse 12. David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. David's men show up at the camp empty-handed. And then they report every word to David. Oh boy, here we go. He said what? What did he say about me? Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? He called me what? A runaway slave? Who does he think he is? Doesn't he know I'm the next king of Israel? Nabal is a dead man. What does David do? He grabs the sword, gathers up 400 men, and he is going to slaughter Nabal and his household. But what happened to the guy who said, "It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves"? Sadly, David is failing here. These are just the words of a fool, David. What are you doing? But David is losing his patience. I read the story of a judge that sentenced a young man for yawning. Clifton Williams attended a court hearing for his cousin who was about to be sentenced. And at the precise moment the judge was reading the sentence, Clifton let out this loud yawn in the courtroom. The judge cited him for contempt of court and handed down a jail time sentence of 6 months. It's ironic because his cousin, who was there for the sentencing, got only probation. But Clifton here, who's there supporting his cousin, ends up in jail and spends a few days there, literally for yawning. And many people concluded, you know, that punishment really didn't fit the crime there in the courtroom. And I think here we look at David, it's a similar response. Think about it. The offense of Nabal is minor in comparison to what Saul has been doing to David for years. How could David respond so patiently to Saul and yet so impetuously and violently to Nabal? What is going on here? The punishment doesn't seem to fit the crime. But you know, David's had it up to here. He's had it. And he explodes. David just loses it here. We see that not even David, a man after God's own heart, is immune to anger. No one is immune. Because anger just isn't the problem of David or this person or that problem. You know what? Anger is my problem. It's one of my biggest problems. Anger is your problem too, if you didn't know that this morning. Anger is everyone's problem. We all struggle. It just rears its ugly head in different ways. Some people have burning rage, anger that's outward, and others it is a cold, stone-cold silence. But it's anger just the same. And we can't underestimate the impact of our anger. It's so damaging. It divides marriages. It isolates friends. It crushes our children and our grandchildren. And I know there is a righteous anger. I know your wheels are turning with me this morning. There is a righteous anger to the glory of God. Okay, let's say anger over an injustice like sex trafficking. We should be angry about that. It should cause us to act on behalf of the suffering. That's righteous anger to God's glory. But the vast majority of our anger is sinful anger. It really is. It is sinful anger. And when we stop and think about it, what is the source of our sinful anger? It's pride. It truly is. If you'll stop and think about it, it is pride. Sinful anger is fueled by pride. We see it here in David. To be honest, David is in love with himself. My reputation, my rights, my pleasure, All these things. My significance. You know, we get angry when something comes between us and that thing. Whether it's our reputation or our rights or whatever. Being slighted on social media. Being cut off in traffic. Being disrupted by a child. Being unrecognized for your work. The issue is pride. It really is. Dan Thing loves himself way too much. We love ourselves too much. I think James reveals that truth. That root cause, that root the root source of anger. James 4 and verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. Right? My pleasure, my stuff, my rights. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. So I want to challenge you the next time you feel that temperature rising. It's coming. Get ready, right? Next time you feel that temperature rising, stop and ask yourself a question. What do I love so much that this situation is causing me to be so angry? And I think if you'll stop and ask that question, you'll see it is love of self the vast majority of the time. So the core, the root of our sinful anger is our pride. One of Nabal's servants, back to our story, rushes to Abigail, Nabal's wife. He wants to tell her of David's intentions. This servant knows that Nabal is a fool. Nabal will not listen to anything anybody else has to say, so he goes to this wise woman, Abigail, and tells her all that's happening. He tells Abigail, David's men have been like a wall around us. They've protected us. They've been faithful. And also tells her that judgment is hanging over her household. Disaster is there. What does Abigail do? Abigail, and I'm summarizing here, this is a long chapter, but Abigail jumps into action. And she is able, this is amazing, she's able to whip up food for 600 men in no time. She pulls all that together and she knows that her husband will stop her if he finds out, so she doesn't tell him. She goes about this behind her husband's back. In the best sense of this, she is obeying God rather than men. She is protecting her household here. Notice what happens next down in verse 20. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It has been useless, all of my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." So mile after mile after mile, anger is growing. It's building in the heart of David. He's premeditating his revenge on Nabal. And he swears, "I will kill every male in his household by morning." It's amazing. David thinks what he's doing is right here. He honestly thinks that Nabal's rejection of him is Nabal rejecting God. But you know, anger will often cloud our judgment. It will cloud our thoughts concerning our true heart motive and intent. What David's doing here is he is usurping God's place. Isn't that what we do too? We take God's place when we get angry and we respond in certain situations. So to grow in patience here, we've got to acknowledge the war, admit the weakness. This is a struggle for all of us. And the third principle to help you grow in patience is to acquire the wisdom. We need to acquire the wisdom of God. Certainly, David was not planning here to be intercepted by a wise woman. Who in their right mind would kill a beautiful woman carrying lamb kebabs, right? No one would kill a woman carrying lamb kebabs. So look at our text here, verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May the Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool. and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Jump down to verse 30. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him, and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. Abigail wisely, tactfully diffuses David's anger. She bows down to the ground and she pleads for mercy. She accepts the responsibility of not seeing David's men, and she will not cover up her husband's behavior here. She takes responsibility. I think we see the truth here that a soft answer turns away wrath. That's exactly what is happening here with Abigail and David. Abigail reminds David who he is. He is the future king of Israel. And his future is in jeopardy if he takes or sheds innocent blood. And then she reminds him of who God is. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to man. What a wise and gracious woman here. Former NFL coach Tony Dungy told this story about his father. My dad used fishing to teach his children to appreciate the everyday wonders of the world God created. The lessons were always memorable, whether we caught fish or not. It was a summer day in 1965. I was 9 years old and my brother was five. My dad was teaching my brother and me how to cast. We were both working on it, mostly in silence, until my dad's voice finally broke a period of stillness. "Hey, Lyndon, don't move for a minute, please." I looked back and watched my dad move his hand toward his face. Calm and deliberate, he continued to speak. "Now, Lyndon, always make sure that you know not only where your pole is when you're starting to cast." And at this point, I realized my dad was working my brother's hook out of his own ear. "But also make certain that you know where everyone else is around you." What a lesson there, right? Tony Dungy says, "I learned something about proper casting that day, but I also learned something about patience. I finally understood the importance of staying calm and communicating clearly." I think that's what Abigail does here, right? She stays calm, she communicates clearly, and David learns a very valuable lesson for his life from the wisdom of this woman. Look at his response, verse 32. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands." In verse 35, then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." So David thanks God and he blesses Abigail for her wisdom. And I see Abigail as a precious, gracious gift of God, a way to escape. That way to escape that Paul talks about, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, right? Acknowledge the war, admit the weakness. This is normal. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's exactly what God has given David here. Abigail's wisdom has given him a way out. You know, if the root of anger is pride, then the only way to get rid of sinful anger is to humble yourself. We need to humble ourselves before God. And look how David does that. David willingly stops and listens with no interruption. He's willing just to close his mouth and to listen without interrupting. I think of James teaching again in James 1 and verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So David listens. without interrupting. And then we see that David also receives instruction willingly. Think about it. This is the anointed king of Israel. This is a powerful man, but he is teachable. He will listen and he will receive instruction. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But catch this, fools despise wisdom and instruction. David is no fool. He is willing to receive that instruction. He recognizes God is the source of Abigail's wisdom. And then what does he do? I think this is a confession from him. A confession that he was indeed going to shed innocent blood by taking vengeance. So he put all that together. Sinful anger, it is fueled by our pride, so we've got to kill it. We've got to kill that sinful anger. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So in order to do that, we need to receive God's gracious gift of humility. We've got to willingly listen, like David listened. We've got to willingly receive instruction, just as David did. And then we need to willingly, humbly act on that instruction that we've received. Many times that involves confession to God, and that involves confession to other people around us. Confession and prayer is a humbling act of faith. So is confessing our sins to other people. We see God graciously delivered David from sinful anger that would have destroyed his future as king. God's preparing a king here. David is learning the needful lessons to be a successful king, to follow God in His leading. So the principles for growing in patience are to acknowledge the war, to admit the weakness, to acquire the wisdom, and lastly, the final principle is this, accept the wait. Accept the wait. Wait patiently on God to intercede on your behalf. So tempting to take things into our own hands, to respond impetuously. But trust God. Trust God to set things straight in His timing. You know, this fool Nabal, he will never apologize to David and his men. It's not going to happen. He is a fool. So David has to trust God to act on his behalf here. Patience. Patience will give God time to work in the situation. And look what happens next. Verse 36. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things. And his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. So when Abigail tries to explain the situation to her husband, he's in a drunken stupor. She can't even talk to him. So he sleeps it off. He gets sober in the morning. She shares the details of what has happened and either suffers a massive heart attack or he suffers a massive stroke, but he is paralyzed there for 10 days and then he dies. And we read very clearly, it is the Lord who struck Nabal here. David rejoices. He rejoices that God has worked on his behalf. God has vindicated him, as Romans 12 describes. We looked at this passage last week, Romans 12. 12 and verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So David waits on God, and God sets all things straight in His timing. God graciously provides David a wife, someone who is wise and beautiful. And it's ironic, the very man that Nabal refused to help, God gives his wife to David after that, after his death. Unfortunately here, and I know what you're thinking, unfortunately by the end of chapter 25, David has three wives. Michal, who Saul has given to another man. Abigail, and another woman named here later in the chapter, Ahinoam. So David has three wives at this point in time. I'll make a quick statement about polygamy here. It was the result of man's hard hearts. Hardened hearts is what brought about a man-made thing called polygamy. It corrupted God's good design for marriage. One man and one woman united together for a lifetime. That's always been God's design for marriage. And I know polygamy was very common. It was a common practice of that day. But when you look at the biblical examples, there are no healthy relationships in marriage where polygamy exists. There's always strife, always jealousy. Even idolatry enters into homes in the Old Testament through that practice. But thankfully, God is sovereign, isn't He? God can take even our sinful choices and redeem them for His glory. God does that here. He takes this marriage with Abigail, this marriage with Ahinoam, and what He does is He builds support for David among the people of Judah. Support for David as king. Now before we wrap things up this morning, I want to share one more thought concerning anger. We've said that the root of sinful anger is pride. We've got to kill pride in our hearts. And the only way to do that is by humbling ourselves. But when we kill something, we've got to replace it with something else, don't we? We've got to turn from something and to something. And the only thing, or might I say, the only person worthy of turning to is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we do is we take our love for ourselves, which is the root of that anger, and we exchange it for love of Jesus Christ. That is the only way to do away with it completely. We live under the leadership of Christ in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and patience and self-control. And we can see those things connected with our anger. Think about it. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our disordered love. He did. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. That includes the sin of anger. And what did He do? Jesus rose again, defeated all that sin, and He gives us, He graciously provides us His resurrection power over sin, even that sin, that damaging sin of anger. Look at Paul's description of love here, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love for Christ enables us to love like Christ. And that's what we just read. A perfect description of the love of Jesus Christ. You want to kill anger in your heart? Love Jesus more than anything else in all of the universe. Invest in your relationship with Him by diving into His Word. Hiding that Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him through angry responses. Invest in your time with Jesus, your relationship with Him, by spending meaningful time in prayer, that sweet hour of prayer that we sung about this morning. Exchange love for self for love for Christ and watch anger leave your life. Patience. Patience. It always leads to God's best plan for us. There are four principles, again, to help us grow in patience. Acknowledge the war. Admit the weakness, acquire the wisdom, and accept the weight. This is so serious. We talk about a lot of different sins in the church, and there are many. I talk a lot about a lot of sin in my life. But I don't know that there are any much more serious than anger. That there are many much more damaging than anger on the people around us. And the Bible says, anger is an open door to the devil. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. This is serious, serious stuff. Anger gives the devil a foothold. A foothold in our marriages. A foothold in our families. A foothold in our church. And we don't want the devil to have a foothold in those places. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. I want you to apply that this morning. Don't let the sun go down today, this Sunday, without dealing with this, without taking some sort of step towards killing anger in your heart. Because wisdom interrupts anger. It does. Wisdom always interrupts anger, and I hope you'll act on this. This isn't Dan's wisdom. This isn't man's wisdom. This isn't self-help from Pastor Dan. I'm not going to write a book on this. Right? This is wisdom from heaven. This is the Word of God, the only truth in the world. I hope you'll act on it. Because it does. Wisdom interrupts anger. We need to have those wise responses because the temptations are coming this week. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your patience, Your long-suffering, that You are so patient with us when we sin against You. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We thank You for Your patience shown toward us in our salvation. Thank You for Your patience shown toward us when we lash out in anger, the forgiveness that You provide again and again. Thank You for Your discipline, Your correction that draws us back to You, into right relationship with You. I pray for that person. I pray for me. For those of us who are struggling with anger, with patience, give us victory. Give us victory. Help us to be able to respond with wisdom. I pray that You would heal those relationships, that You'd be glorified in our marriages and in our homes and in our friendships. Help us to love You with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, with all our strength, with our entire being, and kill anger in this church. We want You to be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.